Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound you to the tree? No, it was your everlasting love, your love for me, for me. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to you, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Those words were written, of course, by the hymn writer, Catherine Agnes May Kelly. And they're really a prayer that all followers of Jesus should utter before God every day. We must keep coming to God to help us grow in appreciating the infinite value of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot grow in living for Christ without growing in understanding and valuing his death on the cross. You see, the death of Jesus is the bedrock of our faith. I love what the Puritan Thomas Brooks says. He says, all the temporal, spiritual, and eternal deliverances which we enjoy swim to us through the blood of that covenant that has passed between the Father and the Son. Now, when we think of the death of Jesus, the death of Jesus is like a beautiful diamond, isn't it? Wherever we look, it has many sides to it, right? And wherever which aspect of the death of Jesus we look at, it's just brimming with beauty and brilliance, right? It's just amazing. Every aspect of the death of Christ is amazing. For example, the Bible teaches us that we are born rebels against God. In fact, I was preaching about that this very thing this morning, that we are born rebels against God. But Christ, our God, has come as our reconciler to give us peace with God. In the death of Christ, we see rebels reconciled to their King. That's an amazing picture. Christ is our reconciler. The Bible also says all of us are born under spiritual slavery to sin, death, hell, and Satan, right? So we are born as slaves, right? But Christ has come as a deliverer. Christ has come to set us free from those things and make us live free before God, right? So Christ is not only our reconciler, Christ therefore is our what? Precious Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. And we can just go on, isn't it? When we think of the death of Christ as our second Adam, as our victor. These aspects of the death of Christ just multiply as we meditate, the more we meditate on the cross. This evening I just want to focus on the death of Christ as our sacrifice to God. And I want us particularly to learn that from Ephesians 5, verse 2. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to new followers of Jesus who are living in the ancient city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was full of sin and idolatry, much like today. And Paul wrote this short letter to remind them that they were a new people now. They were no longer idolaters. God had saved them. Not merely as individuals, but he has made them his very own, and they had become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God was dwelling among them. And in chapters 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3 is all about indicatives. Because in that chapter 1 to 3, Paul is reminding them of what God has done for us in Christ. And so that's what chapter 1 to 3 is doing. And then when he gets to chapter 4 to 5, he explains now how we are to live in light of this new life that we have in Christ. And so in this chapter 4 to 6, there are a lot of commands. There are a lot of imperatives. But we must understand those imperatives in light of chapter 1 to 3, in light of the indicatives, in light of what God has done for us in Christ. The Christian life is not about trying to earn your way to God. It's a life of gratitude. It's a life of you living in light of what God has done. And now we are, this evening, I just want us to look briefly at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, with a special focus on 2. Because what Paul is doing here is he's encouraging us to live out our new life in Christ by growing in loving one another, because we are now beloved children of God. And we know this love because Christ lovingly sacrificed his life to save us. And so verse 1 to 2 of Ephesians 5 says this: therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This evening I want us to learn three truths that verse 2 in particular is teaching us about the sacrificial death of Christ for us. First of all, it's teaching us that the death of Christ is a necessary sacrifice. Secondly, the death of Christ is a voluntary sacrifice. And thirdly, the death of Christ is an accepted sacrifice. So, necessary, voluntary, and acceptable or accepted sacrifice to God. Let's look at the first one. The death of Christ is a necessary sacrifice. What I mean by that is that we need the death of Christ for us to be accepted by God forever. We can't do without it. We need it. You need it. Do you know you need it? Twice in verse 2, Paul uses the word us, doesn't he? And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Who is the us? Well, the answer is in verse 1, isn't it? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The us is all those who are beloved children of God. But the Bible is clear, no one is born a child of God. We are all born as spiritual rebels under the control of Satan and under the terrible punishment of God for our sin. This is the bedrock, actually, of Ephesians as a theology or of human anthropology, as it were. Who are we as human beings? Paul says we are all born as spiritual rebels under the control of Satan. We are fallen beings. Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3 says this, doesn't it? Describing the Ephesians before they became Christians, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. When sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, all humanity became defiled, unholy, sinful, unclean, and as Paul says, they are spiritually dead and undergoes judgment. And the only way for us to have access to God is for us to pay the penalty for our sin. We needed a sacrifice, which we couldn't pay. We needed someone perfect to die in our place. But no human being can die for another person because all human beings are sinners. And so in the Old Testament, God instituted a system of animal sacrifices. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the temple, didn't he? And sacrificed bulls and goats to pay for the sins of the people. But this solution was only temporary. Because the writer to the Hebrews tells us, doesn't he? In Hebrews 10, verse 1 to 4, he says this. Hebrews 10, verse 1 to 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, the law was but a shadow. It can never, by the same sacrifices that underpin the law, that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having been cleansed, would no longer have had any consciousness of sins? And then the writer says this, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Simply put, animals cannot pay for the sacrifice for human beings because the quality of life is different. What we need is another perfect human being to be sacrificed in our place as a perfect sacrifice to God for all our sins, past, present, and future. Now, the problem, of course, is that a human being can only die for one human being, a life for a life. That's the problem. And any human sacrifice for sin can only wipe away past sins. There's also the additional problem, which is that our sin against God demands that God punishes us forever, you see, because God has infinite dignity. These are huge problems against us. So what we really need is, we need not just a perfect human being to die in our place, we need that person to also be God. Because only God can offer an eternal sacrifice on our behalf. And of course, here is the grace and the genius of God, isn't it? Because God the Son, our Lord Jesus, has willingly dressed himself in our flesh as fully man and yet remaining fully God. He has come to be the sacrifice that ticks all the boxes. Look at verse 2 again. And walk in love, Paul says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, Christ loves you. And he has proved his love for you by dying on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sin. This death of Christ is a sacrifice you have been waiting for. It is the only sacrifice that counts. It's the only sacrifice that can bear the wrath and punishment of God against us. Without the sacrifice of Christ, the holiness and purity of God is a barrier for us, Paul is saying. We cannot come near him. His holiness will consume us in his wrath. But the good news of Jesus, the good news of Christ is that he has come to be the complete, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice to God for our sin, to remove the barrier between us and God. Paul is saying there is no religion that can make anyone clean before God. All life with God starts with the sacrificial death of Christ himself, who is fully God and fully man, who sacrificed himself on that cross. It's not religion we need. We need this person. We need the God-man. We need Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. He says that's why Christ came. But of course, that raises the question, doesn't it? How can God the Father allow his eternal Son, Christ, who is innocent, to die for criminals? I mean, that's a serious moral question. How? I mean, humanly speaking, that doesn't seem very fair, does it? I mean, how do you answer that? How can God do that? You might say, yeah, it's God, but yeah. But how can God do that? How do we justify that morally? The answer, of course, is that God can't do it. He cannot even ask Christ to do it. It would be unfair, unless, of course, Christ offers himself voluntarily to die for you. And that brings us to the second truth about the sacrifice of Christ. The death of Christ is not only a necessary sacrifice because we need it, it is also, praise the Lord, a voluntary sacrifice. That is to say, Christ offered himself willingly, and that's so important. It had to be a voluntary sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross was based purely on his unreserved, unconditional, uninfluenced love for us. No one forced him to do it. He did it because of his agape love. Verse 2 says that, doesn't it? And walk in love as Christ what? What was the motivation? Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Paul is saying, Christ loved us before we reached out to him. Praise the Lord. And our Lord expressed his amazing love for us by freely offering himself as a sacrifice for us. The words gave himself up for us. They are communicating that the sacrifice of Christ was a voluntary act that involved all of himself, not just part of himself. And the Lord Jesus, of course, testified to this, didn't he? How did Paul know all of this? Well, because of John 10, verse 17 to 18. The Lord Jesus himself said it, didn't he? For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Christ gave himself up willingly. But doesn't the Bible say that God the Father sent God the Son to come into the world and die for our sins? I mean, how do we reconcile? How is it voluntary if the Bible is telling us God sent his Son to come into the world for the sins, for our sins? Did God send the Son, or did the Son come willingly? Well, the Bible teaches us that God is three persons in one essence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Right? Three persons. But though they are three persons, they have one will. We might say they lovingly think each other's thoughts. As the Father is sending his Son, the Son is already offering himself to die for us. There's no conflict in the triune God. Christ came because God sent him. And Christ came because he sent himself, we might say. Because Christ is God the Son, he is in effect sending himself. What the Lord Jesus planned as God in eternity, he carried out as a man in time. But of course, we might ask the other question, wouldn't we? Right, I hear that, but was Christ not killed by criminals? Right? So how was it voluntary if he was killed by criminals? Was his death at the hands of God or at the hands of sinners? Well, the Bible's answer is both, isn't it? Acts 2, verse 36. Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." It is God at work, and yet it is man at work as well. Humanly speaking, Christ did not ask to be killed by crucifixion, even though he knew it would happen, and yet as God, he planned his own death. But we might ask again, wouldn't we? What about Gethsemane? We're thinking of Easter time, right? What about the Garden of Gethsemane? Did Christ not pray to the Father to take the cup away? And we might ask ourselves, how is that voluntarily giving himself to us in love if Christ prayed that the cup should be taken away? It could be taken away from him. Well, the prayers of Christ are proof of his humanity, isn't it? If he had not prayed for it to be removed, then we would be confident that Christ had no idea what he was in for. But Christ knew, beloved, the full horror of the wrath of God that awaited him on the cross. And in his perfect humanity, he rightly trembled at the thought of it. It was the most human thing for Christ to pray for the wrath of God to be removed. As a perfect man, why would he want the wrath of God on him? It was the most perfect thing to pray for. But even as he prayed and trembled at it, the Bible says he submitted. Mark 14, verse 36 says this, "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." And then he adds, "Yet," almost in the same breath, "yet not what I will, but what you will." And the Bible's testimony elsewhere is that Christ's submission in Gethsemane was a joyful submission all the way to the cross. The writer to the Hebrews again, in Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ submitted willingly. As the Puritan Stephen Shannock says, the Father proposed not with more affection than the Son entertained it with delight. The Father proposed not with more affection than the Son entertained it with delight. He is a willing Savior. We can be confident the death of Christ is our sacrifice because Christ did not go to the cross kicking and screaming. He died for us voluntarily, willingly. And of course, this is important, isn't it? Because if the sacrifice of Christ was not voluntary, it would not be acceptable to God. It would be cruel and unjust to Christ. But praise the Lord, it was a necessary sacrifice, and it was a voluntary sacrifice. And as a result, the Lord God accepted it for you and I. And that is our final truth we learn about the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ in this passage. The death of Christ was an accepted sacrifice, or an acceptable sacrifice to God. Paul describes the death of Christ as a what? As a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Look at verse 2 there. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Oh, friends, Paul is saying the sacrifice of Christ, that spilling of his lifeblood for us. Think of that. Christ, the God-man, spilling that lifeblood for us on the cross. That sacrifice of Christ, which we will be meditating further as we come to Lord's table later, that sacrifice of Christ was not a foul stench in the nostril of God. It was a wonderful, sweet-smelling perfume to God. It was a delight to God. Why was God pleased with it? Well, because it met the standard. It met the standard. We have already mentioned one of the standards that it met. Christ offered himself freely for us. He had to do it freely for it to meet the standard. That's one standard. But it wasn't just a free sacrifice. It was a perfect offering. The Lord Jesus Christ offered a sinless sacrifice. Christ lived his entire life on earth without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22 says that, doesn't it? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. You see, if the Lord Jesus had sinned even once, think of that, even once in his life, whether it's a thought, an act, or whatever, a reaction, even once, if he had just sinned even once, wow, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. God would have rejected his sacrifice. But God the Son, Jesus, scored 100% on every issue of his life. Such endurance, such amazing love for his Father and us. Then the reason the sacrifice was accepted is in verse 2, isn't it? Look at verse 2 again. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Did you notice that? Key word there is himself. Christ offered not part of himself, but all of himself. All of himself. Himself. Oh, friends, that's so important. We let that sink in. Christ offered his body, his soul, himself fully God, God the Son, himself fully man. Jesus sacrificed himself as a God-man. I don't know how we can hear that
and just take that as an intellectual thing. God dying on the cross for your sin.
You see, if Jesus was not fully God and fully man, his sacrifice would not have been accepted. Why? Because man faces an eternal punishment. The sacrifice we need must be eternal to pay for our sin forever. So God cannot just create a new Adam and get him to die. Even a superhuman Adam. No, we need God, friend. You need God to die for you. Because you have offended God. But God cannot die, can he? God cannot die. And so God in his infinite wisdom has taken on human flesh to pay the price for my sin. The divinity of Jesus renders the body infinitely valuable on that cross. In Christ we have 100% human blood perfumed or touched by the divine. We can truly say the blood of God has been shed for our sins. On the cross, the blood of the incarnate God has been shed for us. The blood of Christ has eternal value, doesn't it, to God? And here is how the writer of the Hebrews again explains this wonderful truth. You know, we shouldn't get tired of reading from Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 14 says this, but when Christ appeared, I mean, we need like 50 sermons just on this passage. In Hebrews 9, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, as our Lord, the great high priest, then through the greater and more perfect tent, something about the body of Christ there. Do you see that? A greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, that is not of his creation. He entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of an heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, the blood of God the Son, who through the eternal Spirit, and I believe that through the Holy Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As I said, you need to ponder that passage and meditate on it. We have a wonderful description of the work of the Trinity in redemption. The writer is saying, look, broadly, we can be confident that Christ's sacrifice is acceptable to God because he offered an eternal sacrifice as God the Son, perfumed by the eternal God the Spirit. And of course, as hinted in that passage, Christ did not just die. As I said, meditate on that passage. I think there's something of the appearance of Christ in there, before the Father. He rose from death. The resurrection of Christ is God's amen, isn't it? To his sacrificial death. It's so important to remember that Christ not only died, but rose. And the reason why Christ had to rise, apart from the fact that that's what gives us new life, it was God's amen to his offering. Job, well done, son. Now sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The blood of Christ, you see, the death of Christ, it's like no other death in all human history because it was a necessary sacrifice. It was a voluntary sacrifice. And as we've just seen, it was an accepted sacrifice. A once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. The blood of Christ truly washes away our sins forever. And it is the only way for us to be truly forgiven by God. Oh, friends, ponder that often. Ponder that often. Don't get bored of that. Don't get bored of hearing about Christ and his death. Because it's the reason you're here. It is the only way for your sins to be forgiven and to live with our eternal God forever. And you know, this wonderful truth is telling us that all human beings must abandon any effort to earn their way to God. It is absolutely foolish. It is futile. You can't make your way to God. We can't make our way to God. We can't save ourselves. We don't have to make our way to God. We don't have to save ourselves. God has made a way where there is no way. Christ has come. And what we need is to bring ourselves before God, isn't it? To welcome Christ, our necessary, voluntary, and accepted sacrifice. To repent of our sin, to look at our lives and say, Lord, I need you. I repent of my sin and I surrender to you. Lord, cleanse me based on that perfect sacrifice on the cross. Nothing else will do. Only true repentance to Christ. Have you done that this evening? Have you truly asked God to forgive your sin based on the death of Christ? Can you say today that Christ has cleansed me of all my sin? Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross of Christ I cling. Can you say that? Because if you are leaning on anything other than this death of Christ, either somehow God has saved you and yet you're still foolish, and Paul can say the foolish Galatians, stop being foolish. Highly unlikely, I think. Because if you haven't got the gospel, you haven't been saved. You can't be saved without understanding the gospel. So either if you're in that situation, you haven't truly been born again. You haven't truly repented. And you need to come to God and surrender to him if you are holding on to anything else other than his death. He must serve, and him alone, as Augustus Toplady reminds us. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments white and spotless and clean, as the hymn writer says? Well, come. Be washed if you haven't. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Ask God to give you a new life, or you will perish in hell forever. What about those of us who are trusting in Jesus? What should we do with this truth that the death of Christ is our necessary, voluntary, and accepted sacrifice? Well, let me just run through these three quick things and then I'll end. Well, the first thing you need to do is to simply let this truth overwhelm you with praise, thanksgiving, and adoration of God the Son. Gratitude, friend, must always be our response when we hear God's word. God the Son came to be sacrificed for you. He came to take all your filth and sin. He came to be my sacrifice to God, to die my death for me. Christ knew the burden of your sin. He knew the full wrath of God that was going to be unleashed on him at Golgotha on your behalf. And yet he still came. He still came, beloved. He still came for you. Christ willingly allowed himself to wear your sin on the cross so that he can go to that cross. So that he allowed himself to be abused, deformed, that you might be saved and glorified. His sin was imputed on him. He wore your sin there, bearing the wrath and judgment of God, being your perfect sacrifice to deal with your sin once and for all. He suffered the eternal violence of the Holy God, so that you may share divine life. So you may not be declared clean forever, but you may share life with God. Friend, what amazing love, isn't it? I love what Stephen Shannock says. The love of Jesus opened his breast to receive into his own heart the sharp edge of that sword which was directed against us. He did this. Hit me. For him. Hit me for her. He died for you.
Let us love, friend. Let us love and praise our Lord Jesus. Let us not come to church, just hear this truth. Yeah. Let this truth move us, friends. Let it move us. Let it move us to adore God. To give Him the worship and honor He deserves. What amazing grace. What a glorious Savior we have in Christ. There's nothing else apart from Him. Being a Christian is about Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And the center of our life with Christ is that cross of Golgotha. So let this truth move you to praise and thank and adore God the Son. Secondly, let this truth encourage your heart at this moment if you feel particularly stuck in some area of your life. Let this truth encourage you and comfort you. Perhaps as you've come to church this evening, you're looking at your life, the many challenges that you are facing, and you feel downcast. You are perhaps in that space where you're doubting God. Are you doubting God at the moment? Are you feeling the glasses half empty, as Pastor Gavin was talking about last Sunday? Are you feeling the glasses half empty? Are you looking at your life and seeing only struggles with sin? Are you perhaps in a difficult or painful relationship that is weighing you down? Are you feeling lonely perhaps at the moment? Or are there things going on in your life, perhaps your health or family situation, that are making you worried about the future? Well, friend, whatever situation you find yourself in, if you're a true follower of Jesus, if you have truly repented, if you can say Christ is my Redeemer, if you can say Christ is my sacrifice, you can say Christ is my second Adam, if you can say Christ is my resurrection, if you can say that, then I say to you this evening, fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ hanging there on that cross for your sin. And not just on the cross, look over at the tomb. It is empty. Your Savior has risen and is conquered all. The death proves His sacrifice. The resurrection rather proves His sacrifice, isn't it? Christ is your willing and acceptable sacrifice to God. All is well now between you and God. Let that truth comfort you, friend. In the Lord Jesus, the floodgates of God's mercy are now wide open for you. And the fire of God's justice has been confined in its flames. You are safe from the flames of judgment now. As that wonderful hymn writer, Horatius Bono, says, this hymn which I love, and I can sing it, but we haven't sang it here for a while, I think. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is over. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. Friend, whatever situation you are in, be comforted this evening. There is no sin that you ever commit that is so great to eliminate the sacrifice of Christ for your sins. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Paul asks, it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Did you hear that? More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who indeed, don't miss that, who indeed is interceding for us. There's no longer any distance between you and God, because Christ is now your mediator. You are now in the presence of God. Christ has paid the sacrifice for you and is there. All of Christ is now for you. Be comforted, friends. So gratitude, comfort, and finally, because Christ our sacrifice has brought us in the presence of God, we must grow in loving one another sacrificially as He loved us. We might even argue that is the central point of the passage. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love
as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul is saying the truth that Christ is our sacrifice must change us. And the proof of this change is that we must live out our new sonship of love. We are beloved children of God. We must be outside who we already are inside. Inside, God has made us his children. We are children by regeneration and we are children by adoption. And all of that is possible only because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The loving sacrifice. The whole thing is wrapped up in love, you see. God loves us and Christ has loved us and Christ has offered himself up in love. Everything is about love. The love of God to us. And now Paul says, in light of that love, because God has made us his children through this love-shaped sacrifice of Christ on the cross, let us become outside who we are inside. If we are true followers of Jesus, we must let this sacrificial love of Christ fuel our love for each other. To put it another way, if we are true followers of Christ, we must allow Christ to be the template that helps us draw the love of God on the canvas of the world around us. We hear about love so many times in churches. I think it's, without doubt, it's the most popular topic. When the world thinks of Christianity, they think of love, isn't it? The commands of Christ about love. And love is a theme. I think if you've read any sermons that you are, some have kept the record, I'm sure the vast majority have been about love. And we are commanded so often to love one another. But I don't think we hear it. I don't think we take that seriously. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, that everyone who hates a fellow believer is a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. Did you hear that? Everyone who hates a fellow believer or a brother or a sister in Christ is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life. And that is to say, they are not true believers. They have no life of Christ. It is a serious thing that Paul is calling us to do, to walk in love, to be imitators of God. And of course, it flows from the fact that God himself is love and we are his beloved children. I'm underlining in this point because I really want you to let this sink in, that it is a serious thing to have hatred and bitterness towards another follower of Jesus. And what a tragedy is that we try and excuse our sin and calling them struggles. Oh friend, you keep thinking like that, you keep using language like that, you are galloping to hell. We need to take the word of God seriously. We must repent and seek to grow in loving others. And in this passage, Paul is reminding us that all who claim to have received the sacrificial love of Christ must show it not by love abstract, but by loving sacrificially. That's the logic of verse 2. Walk in love. How do you walk in love? As Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What follows there, that fragrant offering, the sacrifice, is the very template of the love that God is calling you to have as a child of God. Why am I saying all of this? Because every church is full of people who are unlovable. It is full of people who are not easy to love. It is full of people who are sadly just like you at your worst. Yeah, I know you think you're all right, but at your worst, I would say you are unlovely. You're a sinner. People are very hard to love. You are very hard to love. In this church, we have professing Christians who are impatient. We have professing Christians who are ruthless. We are professing Christians in the church who are squabbling. We are professing Christians who are self-promoting. We are professing Christians who are self-satisfied. We are professing Christians who are touchy. We are professing Christians who are unforgiving. And dare I say it, we are professing Christians who are score settlers. I know it sounds harsh to say that, but friends, it is true. And I just say, it's true of any church, because that is the church. The church is made up of saved sinners. And there's no reason for us to assume this church is any different. And I'm sure Ephesus was like that. And that's why this command is given, isn't it? That's why we need this reminder. If we weren't any of those things, if we're all lovely and easy to love, well, we wouldn't need verse 2, would we? Therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Us. Remember what I said about us sinners and gave himself up for us sinners, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you are perfect, you didn't need a sacrifice. This command, friends, to walk in love is not about loving patient and humble Christians. It is sacrificial love for the unlovable. Right? That's how Christ loved us. I just want to remind you this evening, beloved, that the proof of your love is in how you relate to people who are not worthy of your love. Many of us are deluding ourselves we are loving people when we only open our homes, for example, to people who love us. We only take out people for lunch who are okay with us. The proof of your love is how you treat somebody who you may call enemy. That's a good Samaritan parable, isn't it? That's the proof of love. How has God, beloved, proved his love to you? He has proved his love to you when you were the one out of the 100 sheep that strayed. When you are the lost son, you are not impressing God by your so-called love, which is all about loving those who are like you. The love God wants you to demonstrate that proves you are born again is the love of loving that person who you know they are always on your case. That's love, beloved. And we need to recognize that we need to love like that, not just in the church, but in our family as well. The problem, of course, and I can go on, is that it is difficult to love those who are difficult to love. And if you're a Christian, I think it breaks your heart that you fail to show love. One of the ways you know you're a true Christian is that when you're failing to love, it breaks your heart. You can't sleep at night. You know you've got to fix a relationship. You have no peace. You're praying for God to help you deal with it. And you're working actively to resolve it. And when it's resolved, you move on. And you're like, yeah, praise the Lord for that. And so I'm sure that if you are a true believer, it breaks your heart that you fail to show love. And you want to grow in loving sacrificial like Christ. So how do we do that? Well, by continually meditating on the sacrifice of Christ. The more we remember the blessing of the sacrifice of God the Son for our sin, the more we see that sacrifice of ours is little compared to his. And that's the whole logic of this. Boys is having to preach the gospel of love that God has shown to them so that that can motivate them, move them to become more and more like Christ. The more they meditate on the love of Christ, the more they grow to love. The problem with your lack of love is a deficit of the cross. You are not a cross-centered Christian. Be a cross-centered Christian this Easter. Begin now, beloved. Work your way all the way until Pastor Mark preaches to us on Good Friday. Immerse yourself in studying the narratives of the cross. Let it move you. Don't come to Easter with all your bitterness. Come to Easter loving the Lord and loving his people. Don't do it in your strength. Do it by meditating on what Christ has accomplished. And pray to the Holy Spirit to change you. Because the more we think of our Christ died on the cross to grant us forgiveness of sin, the less time we spend keeping records of wrongs against others. The more we meditate on how God the Son has welcomed us into his family by his precious blood, the more we open our homes to difficult believers. Only the cross does that. Brother.
Ask you a question.
Yeah.
Why did it please God to crush his son?
It pleased God to crush his son because God loved us.
Okay.
So it pleased him to crush his son, as he says in Isaiah 53, because God loved you. It is his love for you. On the cross, God showed more love for you than he showed to his own son. But of course, in serving you, right, in Christ dying on the cross and redeeming you and saving you if you repent and trust in him, you sanctified you, is then in return a gift for the son. Because God's purpose in time is to serve a people as a bride for his son. So in the drama of redemption, not only is God showing you love in crushing his son, but we can say ultimately, the church is a gift of God to Christ, his son. A bride fit for the king. And we could say the other way around, the church is a gift of Christ to his father. Yeah, so he did indeed please God to crush his son. We see that in that perfect sacrifice, isn't it? That Christ has accomplished. So this evening, go to Christ, our sacrifice. Gaze afresh at the beauty of the sacrifice for your sin. And ask him to renew your love for him. Thank you, brother, for asking that question. I'll end by reading again that verse. And therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.